want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Hear it. I think I might have done it. We'll see. I'll go ahead and get started regardless. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 11 today, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. 28 and 29 and 30 are the, those are the good verses, right? Those are the ones we all want to hear and want to think about and want to pay attention to. Oh, it's still searching for me. Come on, wake up. If it doesn't work, I'm just going to close it down. I'm not going to bother, guys. I'm not bothering. It's not worth it. In Matthew chapter 11, the last three verses of that chapter are the really encouraging, exciting verses about come to me, y'all who labor and are heavy laden, the rest that Jesus offers, and his easy yoke. And those are really encouraging, and it struck me, especially the way that my ESV translation lays it out, is that 28, 29, and 30 isn't its own paragraph. If it's a famous verse, it should be its own paragraph. It should stand out on its own, maybe have its own chapter break, so that I could ignore all the things before it and after it, right? It's easy to get into that sort of a habit, finding the verses that we like. The verses before it are really, they're kind of rough. They're awkward. Uncomfortable, and so that's what the lesson's about. We're going to do that. I want to talk about the fact that we need to start as Christians, not to start, but we need to continue to try to examine our hearts, to think about our own hearts. It's a lot better to think about your own heart than your neighbor's heart. It's healthier for you and for them, and that's the direction that we need to be going in. And, you know, one of the big questions that the preachers have for themselves is, how am I going to get in there, you know, and reach in and reorganize your heart? And I'm not. I can't do that. And I think I've probably tried before, and it's not worked, and you won't let me, and it ends up looking like some, you know, gross movie scene. We're not going to do that kind of thing. I have to talk about the way that I think about my own heart and examine my own heart recommend ways that you can as well. In James 1, 23 and 24, it talks about looking in the mirror and then remembering what you see. And one of the neat points about that illustration is, you know, there's all the sorts of philosophical ideas of you're not actually seeing yourself, you're seeing, you know the opposite perspective of you. So, you know, when I see my hand going up in the mirror, it's not the same hand that you guys see, because you're looking at me in real life and I'm looking at me in reflected life, and it's kind of funny. Or if you've been doing Zoom and you have the option of having Zoom mirroring yourself, or to turn off the mirror effect, and when my Zoom doesn't have mirror going on, something's wrong in the world, and I don't know what the problem is in the world until I click on mirror, and okay, now I look like the way I've seen myself in the mirror for all these years. It's interesting how that passage in James talks about looking at ourselves. And what we're doing is we're not looking at self, we're looking at that version of me that's kind of there. Well, to examine our hearts, we have to figure out how to get outside of ourselves and look back at ourselves, right? If I am self-centered, I think I know myself. Turns out that y'all probably know me better than I do. The phrase, it's, you know, the easiest person to fool and to lie to is yourself. And so this is just, there's a lot of different ways that the Bible approaches this idea. I think James talks about it, and Jesus is going to talk about listening and hearts as well in these verses. And it's an effort to try to get all of us to do a better job at stepping outside of our own skin and looking back at ourselves and saying, well, how am I doing? How do I How do I live? How do I consider others? How am I examining myself? All right, and so in Matthew 11, 20 through 30, we have, as I've broken it down, three parts. Verses 20 through 24, which is the great woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. Woe to you, and it's because they weren't listening or they weren't hearing as they ought. I say the word hearing, really he talks about his works. But Jesus says, woe to you because you're not responding to the message and to the miracles the way you ought to. And then in 25 through 27, he says, and I thank you, God, because you've hidden it from some and revealed it to others, which is its own little awkward concept. And that after those two ideas is when he gets into the come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we're going to talk about hearing, we're going to talk about our ears, and then we're going to talk about what I consider hearts, who God has opened things to and who God has hidden things from, and then this great offering of rest that Jesus offers to us. So I'm going to read through the whole section, but first we're just going to talk about 20 through 24. But I think it's better if we hear it all together. So Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It seems like Jesus has a frustrated, angry tone and set of emotions that he's working through in these verses, and then he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and it just seems to change. It's such a drastic difference there, and I think that that's really interesting and appealing to try to understand what is it that Jesus is trying to communicate to us here. And in verse 20, it says he started to denounce these places where his mighty works had been. On the fancy PowerPoint, you'd see just the most amazing map that you've ever seen in your life. But, you know, it's got a lake, and it has three towns around it. So that's really all it is. This is the Sea of Galilee, so I guess it's not a lake. And it had Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum, and they're just all around, really on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And the point there is that that's where Jesus preached the whole time, right? When you start putting together all the trips and all the journeys and where his miracles were happening, this is where he worked. And he's denouncing these places because he had done all of these mighty works, and they are not responding the way he wants them to. In verse 20, Matthew says, they did not repent. And the idea here is they saw works and they didn't repent. So you do get the point that they weren't listening, right? You can't just see a miracle and even know how to repent, right? To know how to repent or to know that you need to change means that there was a message going on. Otherwise, the miracle was just a cool magic show. It doesn't say that Jesus was preaching in these verses, but we know that that's what he's doing. They saw these things, which meant that the message was that much more important, which meant that the message demanded and required and expected some change, some response. Repentance is the word that Matthew uses here. It's similar to the complaint Jesus has a few pages later at the end of chapter 13, how when a prophet goes home, there's no honor waiting for him there. And these were not his hometown, but this was his the home base. This is where he'd been preaching and where he'd been working, and people are not responding like they need to be responding. They are not hearers, is essentially what's going on. They're seeing it. They're seeing the miracles. They're seeing Jesus, and they may be listening to what he says, but they don't hear him. I like to use those two words against each other a lot. You'll find that out. We talk about that, right? I know you heard the words that I say, but you're not listening to me. And everybody knows what that means, right? I know you listen to the things that I'm saying, but are you really hearing what I mean in them? And so that's what I'm trying to get at. They see Jesus, he does stuff, they hear that he says words, but they're not listening. A few pages earlier in chapter 7, right at the end, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like something. I think we all know what that is, right? And verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man. And that's what we have here. We have people who are listening but not hearing, right? He just preached a sermon and he says, and everyone who hears these words of mine, well, I heard you, and does them. Oh, that's a totally different discussion. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. This is a big deal. This is where it gets to our heart. And I can see a lot of eyeballs pointed at me. And I can assume that there's a lot of ears pointed at me. But there's nothing else I can do beyond that. I can you know, wave my arms and I can have the most amazing PowerPoint in the world. But that won't really make much of a difference as to whether or not a person is hearing what it is that Jesus is saying. And so Jesus is saying that to us today. He's wanting us to be hearers. In Matthew 11, verse 15, just earlier in this chapter, he who has ears to hear, right? Well, I got ears, but I don't want to use them. Are we being active or are we being passive? And so Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they heard Jesus. Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom did not hear Jesus. That's what Jesus is making this distinction of. And so what kind of a city are you? This is where you need to sit and evaluate your own heart, your own ear holes, your own eyeballs, and say, am I looking? Am I listening? How is my heart responding to this? Well, we're all sitting in here or watching on Zoom, and we're all doing this, and you're all listening to me trying to repeat the words of Jesus, right? So we're all listening. We're all paying attention. So that means we are cities that are hearing, right? And that's one of the awkward questions, because I don't want it to be like Bethsaida, Chorazin, or Capernaum, because they heard but didn't hear. This is where we need to jump in and considering what we are doing while we are listening, what we are doing while we are hearing. And this doesn't mean that I want to see everybody taking notes. I'm not talking about physical behaviors, but the heart behaviors. We need to think about, are we listening for repentance? It's kind of an idea that John the Baptist talks about. They come up to John the Baptist like, what should we do? And he starts telling them things. But really what he gets at is bear fruits in keeping with repentance. I've repented. Where's the fruit, right? We need to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. So is my hearing connected to repentance? Well, I did repent. Good. Is our hearing looking for repentance, looking for the new change, the new clearer understanding? I want to be careful about the word new. We talked about that in our Bible class. It's not about the new, but to me, I need maybe a new evaluation of what I've heard before, the clarity, a better understanding. I can put more Bible passages together and get this verse that I've read my whole life makes more sense to me. That's the point that I'm trying to say here about new, getting better at listening. When we are listening, are we listening for the call to, and then you fill in the blank, the call to work, the call to duty, the call to our responsibility, however you want to finish that sentence. Is that the way that we listen to the Word of God? When you hear, I think this kind of shows up in Bible classes around the country. I've been actually around the world, but not much as an adult. When I go to Bible classes all over the place, I start hearing the repeated catechism that we don't know that we've been reciting to ourselves for decades. There are very similar answers that you will hear to Bible questions across the country. And probably it's because they're good answers. But we got to make sure, are we listening to what we're saying? Are we listening to what is being said and thinking about it? That answer worked for my dad. Does it still work today for me? Not because I'm necessarily any different, but because I need to make sure that the answer is still the right answer. And so am I listening only for the things I've always heard is one of the problems, right? Then there's the opposite problem. Am I listening only for novelty? Am I listening to Jesus and reading the Word and reading and doing these studies so that I can find some deep, neat truth that's going to be new, which is the other problem that we're talking about in 1 John, that novelty or that new or that better knowledge or secret knowledge that's so appealing to so many people out there today. So there's a lot of ways to listen and a lot of ways that we can mess ourselves up as we listen. We need to just bear that in mind. What is our hearing like? Are we looking at ourselves in the mirror and then remembering what we look like when we are done reading the Bible? We also find out that the more that you hear God's word, the higher calling and the higher standard that we're being measured against, right? Because that's really what the uncomfortable part there in verses 20 through 24 is. Woe to you, these cities that heard and saw, because those other cities that they didn't see, they didn't hear, and they would have repented a long time ago. And then he drops the bombshell, right? Sodom would still be here, and you're not listening. I mean, there are bad words connected to the town of Sodom in our language. Think about how ugly and shocking of a statement this is. You know, imagine Jesus is talking to us and saying, because he kind of is, right? Sodom would still be around, and you're not listening to me. I'm not saying that to you. I'm saying we need to hear that message. That's an ugly statement. That's a rough statement. What do you mean? I'm better than them. And that's the problem, right? We're held to a higher standard because we've been hearing. It's a lot like in James 3. Let not many of you be teachers because there's going to be that higher standard. In 2 Peter 2, right around verse 21, towards the end of the chapter, he's saying, man, it'd be better for them to have not ever known than to have known Christ and then gone back to it. You know, dogs are gross, but when they go back to the vomit, that's just double gross. And that's this thing that the teachings in the New Testament is trying to get into our heads. We need to wake up to the fact that we've been listening. And that means I need to really listen right now. Because I know. And if I don't pay attention to God's word right now, what sort of a dangerous situation might I be getting myself into? So we need to not ignore that. Oh, well, this paragraph here, that's about three cities back in the day. That's definitely not about me right now. That's the troublesome thing that we need to avoid. That's Satan coming in and saying, yeah, that's a historical statement. That's not something that you would evaluate your own life with, is what Satan wants us to hear. That's a lie. We need to evaluate ourselves on these things. I don't think that we're bad like Sodom, y'all. I hope you get that. But we need to be listening to Jesus, listening to his word, listening deep in so that we will respond in the right way and not go in those directions, right? Can you look at yourself in the mirror and see what your hearing looks like? I know that sentence is bogus, but can you look at yourself and see how your hearing looks? Can you look at your hearing? Can you look at the way you're working on these sorts of things? That's hard. That's really hard for me to do. And then in the next set of verses, he continues on. At that time, Jesus declared. So it's connected, is what Matthew is letting us know. It might not be the very next statement, but he's connecting it. There's these cities that aren't responding to the message and the miracles. And so in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you read through this and start looking for it, you can find a lot of exclusivity in these verses, where God is hiding himself and his message from some, and Jesus is only revealing the Father to the ones that he chooses. We know that it opens up. I mean, for crying out loud, verse 28, come to me all. So Jesus does open it out, but there is a sense here of some exclusivity. God hid this from some. That's a complicated and an uncomfortable idea. Why would God hide what he wants everyone to know, right? We have that in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what's the deal here with this hiding? Do you have an answer to that question that you've heard before? This is a side note, but kind of going back to the, are you only hearing what you've heard before? Are you only repeating the answers you've heard before? I have found that when I try to teach complicated ideas like this to somebody who hasn't heard the answers I've heard, that's when I find out how good or how foolish those answers work. Oh, no, that answer doesn't work for me. And I go, well, I guess I have to come up with another explanation, right? Because it's still, or I'm totally wrong. So you're going to find out when you start engaging and trying to describe and teach the Bible with other people, that's a really good time to look back at the way you've been listening in the past. Are you just repeating answers you've heard before? Because some of those answers will work and some of them might not work. And you're going to have to, okay, well, let me read it again. That's a great response, by the way. Let me read it again. Another great response is, let me get back to you and take a week. That's a wonderful answer, y'all. I use it a lot with people. Get ready when you ask me tough questions. Let me get back with you is a great answer. So God is hiding stuff from people. What's the deal? Well, the connection there is, well, who is he hiding it from? From the wise and the understanding. And who is he giving it to? The children, right? You start going to the passages that talk about children and the passages that talk about the smart people in the Bible, and you start to see some of this connection, right? I think it has more to do with where the hearts are. What is the heart like in a person in the Bible who is wise and understanding? Well, that doesn't always work. The guy who wrote the book of Proverbs, he had some wisdom. But then again, where did Solomon's heart go later on in life? But when in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing to the Corinthians saying, you know, not many of us are wise and understanding and smart. And who has God revealed himself to? And I think that that's what he's getting at. I think he's getting at the right kind of heart, the good heart of a child, right? Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then if you jump over a few pages to Matthew chapter 18, where he's talking about children, the disciples are arguing about who's cool, right? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he gets a kid, and he says in verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone be the greatest, right? Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then he continues to speak about the importance and the value of these little ones and how deadly it is to do anything that could put these little ones at risk. You'd be better off having a millstone around your neck and getting thrown out into the sea. And the great efforts that the Father puts into getting the lost little one. Who cares about the 99? This great attitude that God has for all of these little ones. I think that these are interesting verses to go back to as we think about the statement here in chapter 11. I'm glad that you have hid this from the wise and the understanding. I wonder how wise and understanding a person is to ignore Jesus, right? How much does a person understand about the workings of this world, and Jesus makes miracle food And they ignore that. And Jesus brings somebody back from the dead, and they ignore that. Or Jesus sees the faith in four guys as they let down a lame guy. And not only does he forgive his sins, but he tells him to get up and walk out to prove that he can forgive his sins. And Jesus absolutely connects the miracles with the message right there. I can forgive sins, that's the message, and the miracle is going to prove that I can do that. And wise and understanding people ignore that. And that's when we, in our society, start adding in the air quotes. Oh, they must have been wise and understanding. And I think that that's what Jesus is talking about. It's the lowly, it's the children. Who does Jesus choose to reveal the Father to? That's that statement there, I think in verse 27. Well, look at the next chapter. What kind of interactions does Jesus have? The Pharisees show up to him and they start arguing about not doing right things on the Sabbath. And Jesus starts talking about the Bible. Then there's a man with a withered hand and he has, isn't it lawful to heal on a Sabbath? Or they ask him, is it lawful to heal on a Sabbath so that they can accuse him? And he teaches them, even using their own practices and their own understanding of the Bible, about how this is the right thing. What kind of a heart is that? And these would be the wise and understanding ones, right? And then Matthew sends us all the way back to Isaiah and said, do you know what kind of a servant Jesus is? This meek servant, the one that is lowly, the one who is in those ways behaving as a child, wanting all of us to behave as a child, meek and lowly. And then as Jesus continues to work these miracles, they start blaspheming. Oh, he's using devil power to cast out devils. And so we can see, does Jesus choose to reveal the Father to them? He doesn't, does he? It seems like sometimes he'll answer their questions, but so much of the time he gives some quick answers, and then he gives the long discussions to his disciples and gives the long explanation or the long help and the long encouragement, some of it's hard, a hard message, to his disciples. And I think that we start to see what's going on here. Woe to you who are listening and ain't listening. I'm going to keep the woe to you. Woe to you who's wise and understanding, but you're not smart enough to pay attention. What keeps the heart from being a good hearing, having a good hearing? I was trying to think about this a little bit. What was ruining the hearing? What was ruining the heart? There's a lot of ways that we can answer this. I like thinking of different Bible stories to illustrate these ideas, but rather than stories, I was thinking about some key problems that I've seen in individuals or that we can see in the Pharisees themselves here in this chapter. There's no willingness to be vulnerable. I think that's a key word. It's not a word that guys like a lot. But there's no willingness to be vulnerable. A Pharisee is unwilling to entertain the chance that he might be wrong about something. Because when I find out that I'm wrong about something, that's part of my armor coming off, and then there's this vulnerable spot. And there's a lot of people who take advantage of vulnerabilities, right? Like, oh, I've got to, and now I'm going to really dig in deep, and I'm going to hurt him bad, right? That happens in the world. That's not what Jesus does to us. Now, his word will cut deep and divide between bone and marrow, but because that's what truth does. And so I think if we are willing to be vulnerable and willing to be open to the chance of, well, what if I'm wrong? Let me listen to this. Sometimes it's our momentum, right? The tradition is hard to overcome. It's not just, this is what my daddy taught and I'm going to do what my daddy said, but I've been hearing this for so many years. How could there be another option or another answer, right? I can see that that was something that the Pharisees were repeating their answers. Jesus addresses that in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, which implies that it was said a lot. Sometimes that momentum is hard to overcome. And I think a big problem that we get ourselves into is just we're self-absorbed, right? We're self-assured. We can't imagine that we're wrong. We know that we're beautiful. We know that we're tall and that we have just long, blonde, wonderful hair and expensive cars. And we have all these great things that we know about ourselves. And that's just pride jumping in and not letting us hear. Or it could be we're so self-absorbed about our own passions and hungers and wants and needs and desires. And Jesus says those anxieties are the worldly anxieties. God takes care of all that. And I don't want to stop hungering for something long enough to listen to Jesus. Or I don't want to stop thinking I'm wonderful long enough to listen to Jesus. I think those are some of the things that I've seen in myself and I've seen in other people. We gotta try to open up our eyes and open up our ears and try to evaluate ourselves. How do I look? How do I behave? Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You don't just deny yourself and get on with your life. Because, 5 minutes of denying yourself ain't much. We got to take up our cross and we got to follow after. And so Jesus just slams us with hard, hard statements. We're hit hard. We're worse than Sodom. God might be hiding himself from me because of my heart and because of my ears. And so then Jesus continues, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank God for those verses right there. Because I have been worse than Sodom, right? I have been so full of myself that I didn't want to hear. And that is exhausting. And I am weary. And I am heavily laden by the world and all of the baggage and all of the troubles and all of the complaints and all of the anxieties and all the issues and all of the stress. And sure, I'm going to have to live in this world a few more years, or I get to live in this world for a few more years. But I sure would like Jesus to take the heavy burden. And that's what he says after this. He slams us with these heavy, heartbreaking statements so that maybe we will get to Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he's just offering us the kingdom of heaven because we have let his words break us down so low that we are now meek so that we can inherit the land. Matthew 5:5, inherit the earth or inherit the land. So Jesus invites everyone in. Woe to you cities. Those cities didn't hear. Well, it turns out he did go up to either Tyre and or Sidon. I can't remember which. And, Sodom was gone. But Jesus, he opens it up to the other cities. We know that, right? And he's hidden it from the wise and the understanding, but revealed it to children. But the wise and the understanding, they can hear, can't they? They do have ears. And if they don't, they can read or something. We have managed to get the Bible to be communicated to everyone on earth. So it's not that it's impossible. It speaks more to, man, I need to get out of my own way and let Jesus in. And when we do that, everyone is invited in. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He offers rest. That is day 7 of everything. Think about that. Not just, 7 is an important number, but of all things ever that ever happened, on the 7th day already, this is hammered home as being something great. Rest. The value in it that was commanded to the people, that they would keep that in themselves. The importance of rest. The importance of rest that is so vital to us as Christians today that the Hebrew author in Hebrews 4:9 says there remains a Sabbath rest. And we can have rest here, and all that's going to do is just demonstrate how unrestful, a lot of that rest is hoping on the one real rest where we will rest ourselves from our labors. And Jesus is offering that to us today. We can enter into it, not all of it, but we can begin the process of having the rest in God. We have some great hope in these verses, because who is the one offering this? Jesus. Jesus, yes, the guy who hammered us with hard statements before, but the very one who is now saying, everyone who is weary and heavy laden or who labors and is heavy laden, he promises to give us rest. He's going to be, in verse 29, gentle and lowly in heart, so that we will find rest not just on a Sunday afternoon taking a nap, which is a pretty good rest, but that we will have rest for our souls, in verse 29. So that hope rests on someone that we can trust. And it's an enticing offer, isn't it? Why doesn't everyone jump up at it? Why doesn't everyone say, give me some of that? Like the lady at the well, ooh, let me drink of that water so that I never have to come here again. Well, the reason that not everyone jumps up at this wonderful offer is verses 20 through 27. We have to let those verses break us down to admit the fact that we are exhausted by the world and exhausted by our own selfishness. And that itself is an exhausting process. Jesus calls for the laboring, heavy-laden ones, promising to reveal the Father, the ones who recognize and see their own need, like in a mirror, clearly. And how do we respond? All right, well, look at it. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy-laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants us to come. Maybe that's a good description of verses 20 through 27, right? Because were those towns coming to him? Well, they came out to see the show, but they didn't come, right? We need to move from ourselves and out of ourselves and into Jesus, and we need to take on his yoke, which is that directing thing, right? It could be that that's heavy and that's uncomfortable, but then there's the burden that we also have that we got to pull. So I think the yoke here might be take his direction, take his guidance, I'd rather turn to the left, but I'm letting Jesus direct me where I need to go. My pride is going to take me to the right. My selfishness is going to take me to the left. But I'm going to let the yoke of Jesus keep me on the straight path, and that we will learn from him. What do we learn from Jesus? Well, there's an open-ended question that you can spend the next 38 years thinking about. But in 1 Peter 2, verse 20, there's a strong connection, I think. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 20, through the rest of the chapter. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, we're going to learn pretty quick that we still have a yoke and a burden, right? We still have a yoke and a burden, but it's light. It just basically means, I mean, when God put Adam in the garden, he still said, tend the garden and keep it. He didn't, you know, give them a TV and, you know, the tree of candy bars to just sit around all day long. We've been made to work and to do, and to, that is life and that is living. And so there will be direction, a yoke, and there will be a burden. There's going to be labors and processes because the rest is coming. But if you think about what the burden is outside of Christ, it's just too much to bear. It's too much to bear. But it's also really comfortable. And unless you're willing to let verses 20 through 27, is it 27? I keep forgetting. Yep. Unless you're willing to let Matthew 11, 20 through 27 start shredding you apart and opening up those sores and pointing out your deficits and pointing out your need, and you're willing to let your heart get wounded so that it can finally be mended and made whole again, you're just going to hug onto that heavy backpack, and it's going to get bigger and bigger every day. We need to listen to God. And when we listen, we need to make sure that we put our heart into it. I want to close by looking at Psalms 28 and 29, which I'm going to have to read a little quick because I don't want to take too long. 28 is about us calling out to God, and 29 is about us listening to God. So that's why I want to do both of these together. But I hope that this has been an opportunity for you to realize that for every time that Jesus says something so comforting and so soft, he probably has two statements that's not as comforting and not as soft. Because he's trying to wake us up to the reality of our own foolishness and pride and selfishness so that we can come into the soft, comfortable, rewarding, real truths that he offers to us. And so as we read through 28, where we are praying to God, "Dear God, listen to me, I need your help." And then it moves into 29, "Dear God, I need to listen to you." I hope that we can take this into our heart and that we'll live this way. If you need to make a change, after we read these Psalms, we're going to sing a song inviting you to have that chance to get help, to get the help you need from your sisters and your brothers, to confess sins or whatever it is that you need. After we read these, we're going to sing and give you that opportunity to reach out if you need it. Let these psalms work on you. I just think they're so beautiful. Psalm 28. "Unto thee, O Lord, will I call, my rock. Be not thou deaf unto me, lest, if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace with their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their work and according to the wickedness of all their doings. Give them after their operation of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall break them down and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart has trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with any song will I praise him, with my song. And the Lord is their strength, and he is a stronghold of salvation to his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and bear them up forever." And then in 29, "Give unto the Lord, ye sons of the mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thunders, even the Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, yea, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord cleaves the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yea, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. If we will indeed listen to God when he speaks to us, and it may be looking out and seeing what he's made, shaking because his voice is that strong. If we would but listen to God, I think Jesus is going to help us by revealing more of his Father to us. So may we reach out to God more and more every day. Thank you.